I have a buddy named Travis who used to work at a coffee shop, and he one day was working at the coffee shop. He tells the funniest stories, and Travis said he was working there, and a really famous person came in. Have you ever been around a really famous person? Do you guys get a little nervousy when you're around famous people? Kind of, you're worried about what you're going to say? Travis was kind of that way because this rock star icon walks into his coffee shop. This guy named Weird Al. You guys know who I'm talking about? The rock star icon? Yeah, all right. Come on, man. Weird Al. It's like, yeah, that should deserve a little play. Yeah, woo! I need a little woo on Weird Al. Weird Al walks into his coffee shop. And no joke, Travis had a poster of Weird Al as a kid in his room. And so he's like, Weird Al's in my house. So Weird Al walks up to the counter. And I'm pretty sure Travis called him Weird Al the whole time. So Weird Al walks up to the counter. And Travis goes, hey, Weird Al, what can I do for you? And Weird Al goes, could I get some soy milk? And Travis, you know, because he just wants to be Al right now. He doesn't want to be Weird Al. And so Travis is like, yeah, anything for you, Weird Al. And he runs to the back, digs out, and finds their soy milk, and he brings it out. He gives Weird Al his little cup of soy milk. And he says, anything else I can do for you, Weird Al? And Weird Al goes, I asked for a phone book. Travis like just looks at him, and he's like, no, I failed Weird Al. You know, like just killed him that he failed Weird Al. And I was thinking about me and you and all the different situations and scenarios that we're in life. And I was all thinking about how we've all been there, right? We've all been in those situations where you're so worried about getting it right that you end up getting it wrong. Have you experienced that in your life? Have you experienced that moment where you're so worried about getting it right? You are interviewing for this new job, this position. You know you're the right person. You have all the credentials, all the stuff for the job. And you have stood in the mirror and you've looked at you. I know some of you do this. You look in the mirror and you're like, you can do this, right? And you're like, you're the person for the job. Nobody's better than you. And you get all pumped up and hopped up and you go to the interview and you just absolutely blow it. You ever been there before? Like you just blow. Some of you have had to make a presentation for work and you're not used to getting up and talking in front of people and doing this kind of thing, public speaking. And you worked on the presentation and you know all the material, you know everything that you have to say, and you get up and you're ready and you do it, and you come home and your spouse asks you how it went, and you're like, it was terrible. I just blew it. I had worked so hard and I'd done everything to get it right, and in the end, everything just went wrong. You ever felt that before? See, I wanted to kind of bring that up inside of you because I want to today ask the question of you, have you ever felt this experience of working so hard and wanting to get it right and you get it wrong? Have you ever had that happen with God in your relationship with God? What I mean is this. Let me just say, we're in this series called Learning to Walk, and the whole purpose of it is I think that there are a lot of Christians who have come to faith. They've come to faith because they want salvation. They want freedom from their sins and forgiveness of their sins, and they want to have a relationship with God. And or maybe you wanted to be able to go to heaven someday. All really good things, right? But you haven't actually learned how to walk with God. And one of the things that the scripture talks about is that if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to learn to walk like Jesus. And so I wanted to take this series over this whole month of June and just talk about how could we learn to walk and learn to walk into some things that most of us maybe aren't used to walking in. And so today I want us to look at learning to walk into risk with God. And here's what I think. I think a lot of us are, first of all, we're just kind of created risk adverse, right? You got that whole fight or flight thing going on. And so a risk comes up and your natural inclination is to evaluate, is the risk really worth it? But especially when it comes to like God kind of stuff, taking the risk, you can build it up so big and be worried so much about getting it right. I'm representing God here, and I'm no theologian, and I don't know how I'm going to do it. Like, how do I do this? And I'm not the person who should be doing this, God. Why? That we worry so much about getting it right that we end up kind of feeling like we fail at it. Does that make sense to you? And so I wanted to just tell you, I every week I get up here and I preach about our mission statement. Do you guys know the mission statement? Anybody know it? I say it quite a bit. Once you hear it, you'll know it. Let's put it up on the screen and we'll all say it together, okay? You ready for this? If you're online, you can type it out or give a thumbs up or something. All right, here we go. So on the count of three, let's all read this together. You ready? One, two, three. Advancing the kingdom by living for God and loving people, right? Super easy mission statement. I want you to know, at this church, we really live out that mission statement. When we crafted that, the idea was not that this would be up on on our wall somewhere and nobody would ever refer to it again. I try to bring it up in my sermons as regularly as I possibly can. And our goal was that this would not just be the mission statement for the church, but it would be something that you could personally embrace and say, you know what? That's my mission. My mission is to advance God's kingdom. I want to live for Him. I'm going to advance it by living for Him, and I'm going to love other people around me. And so there's this powerful thing that when you walk into the room, whatever room you walk into, there's this powerful idea behind that mission statement that when you walk into the room, you bring the kingdom of God on your back with you into that room, wherever it is. Whether it's into your neighborhood, whether it's into your workplace, whether it's into your school, whether it's onto the team that you're playing on, you are God's representative in that place, bringing the kingdom. And here's what I want to tell you. I recognize that by me putting that on you and talking about all the time, that what I'm asking of you is a risky venture. I know that some of you walk into your business, your place of business, and you will at some point feel an opportunity. Like this is the moment. Like something's happening. There's kind of this spiritual conversation happening with some people at work. And you're going to feel this moment where you think you could advance God's kingdom. You could start talking about God's love in that place. And it's going to feel risky. Because what if you mess it up? And what if they ask you a question that you don't know the answer to? And what if? And you will what if yourself right out of actually investing in the kingdom of God and these people. Some of you will be doing something just as simple as like coaching a little league team, and there will be a kid that asks you a question, or you'll feel compelled, like, you know what? I feel like I should start praying at the beginning of my games. I have a buddy in here who he prays with his team before the beginning of his games, and I know for him it felt really risky to do that. Because all these parents are going to be watching him, and what if one of them complains, and what if one of them gets mad? And I want you to know, I understand the mission is risky. It's risky. Some of you will feel compelled. Maybe you felt compelled before to invite your neighbors over and try to start getting your preacher preaches a sermon on it, gets you all pumped up, like, we should get to know our neighbors. And you don't actually ever do it because you're just so nervous about it, that what if we get it wrong? What if they ask a question? Do I have to preach a sermon while we're sitting down at dinner? And you're so nervous about getting it wrong and wanting to get it right that you just never do anything about it. See, I know this. I do know this, that living on mission means learning to live outside of what's comfortable. I get that about it. So my question today that I want us to answer is, how do you do that? How do you do that well? How do you walk in a way where you can learn to walk into the risk and feel comfortable with it and know that you're not alone and that God's got you somehow through all this? So what I want to do is, if you guys will open up your Bibles, if you have your Bibles here, open up to Matthew 14. This is a really good exercise. Even though we're going to have it up on the screen, it's a good habit for you to learn how to get your Bibles open and where to find stuff. I will tell you this little secret real quick. I do not have the books of the Bible memorized in order, and so if you have to look in the front of your Bible to figure out where a book is, don't feel guilty about that, all right? The pastor has to do that too, all right? So Matthew chapter 14, get it open, and we're going to read this together, all right? Now, let me set you up some context real quick before we get into this too much. Jesus has been doing ministry for a little while. He has really been doing some incredible stuff. And all of his ministry was predicated on his cousin, John the Baptist, setting everything up. John the Baptist baptized him. John the Baptist had started doing some work with other people. Jesus kind of really comes in on John the Baptist's coattails. Well, we jump into Matthew chapter 14, and where we're going to jump into, we find out that John the Baptist, this guy who's been Jesus's predecessor, his cousin, has actually been beheaded and killed because of his preaching. Now, if you're Jesus and your predecessor gets beheaded for his preaching, and not just your predecessor, but your cousin, there is this moment, if you're a real person who really existed in history, there is this moment that you walk into where your life like starts to need a little examination. You need a little slowdown to it, right? And Matthew actually gives us this moment where Matthew lets us in behind the curtain. Matthew is this eyewitness to Jesus, and he says that Jesus, in Matthew 14, he talks about how Jesus wants to get away by himself with his disciples, and he's wanting to just mourn the loss of his cousin. You've been there, right? Your dad, your father passed away, and you just needed, you couldn't do it anymore. You had to get out of there. You lost a job and you couldn't show up at church that week because you couldn't handle facing people and having to put a smile on. This is that moment for Jesus. He doesn't want to have to put a smile on for anybody. And so he gathers his closest friends and he gets in a boat to go away. And then something happens to him. He lands on the shore. He's ready to mourn the loss of his cousin. And when he lands on the shore, there are all these crowds of people waiting for him. See, he's on the Sea of Galilee. And if you've never seen the Sea of Galilee, it's really more of like a giant lake. It's not really a sea. It's not that big. You can see across it even in a lot of places. And these people have watched, they've seen Jesus get into the boat and they have made it to where he's going and there is a crowd forming and Jesus walks out and he does what you would do and what I would do. He walks out and he looks at the people and he goes, would you just get out of here? I need some time to myself. He doesn't really do that. I was joking. That's just a joke. He didn't do that, all right? He does something that I would really struggle to do. Jesus steps out of the boat, needing to mourn the loss of his cousin. And he looks at all these people, and the scripture says that he had compassion on them. In this moment where he needs everything, he gives himself away some more. And so Jesus teaches, he heals, he does Jesus stuff with these people. And you know the story, right? It gets late in the day, and his disciples come to him and say, God, Jesus, there's so many people. You need to send them home because we don't have any food for them. And Jesus says, no, boys, you don't get it. You give them something to eat. And they're like, where are we supposed to get food? And he says, I don't know, this is your job. And the boys say, look, all we have is there's this kid who's got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and that's all we have. Now, I personally think, I can't prove this, but I think this little kid is probably an entrepreneur who saw an opportunity, right? He saw all these crowds forming. He's like, Mom, give me some bread and some fish. And he runs out, and I picture him with his basket being like, hey, get your bread and your fish. Hey, come on down, get your bread and your fish. And people are like, yeah, I'll take 2 breads, right? And all he's got left is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And here he is, Jesus, the little boy gives it to Jesus, and his boys give it to Jesus, and Jesus does something incredible with it. He blesses the food and he gives it to his boys to start handing out. And I'm telling you, this is miraculous. Over 5,000 people that day are fed by these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's like they just keep multiplying. They feed and they feed and they feed. Actually, it's probably more like 10,000, upwards of 15,000-20,000 people, because what the scripture says is there were 5,000 men. They only were counting the men. So if there were women there or there were children there, it could be upwards of 15,000 people that Jesus feeds with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you know Rupp Arena? Rupp Arena seats 23,500 people. I looked that up. Can you imagine an arena full of people watching basketball being like, free nachos for everybody, right? So good. Like, oh man, that nacho cheese will get you every time. Free nachos. Jesus feeds everybody. And we come into this story right in this moment where you get all the pressure, right? He's lost his cousin. There's been all this pressure to feed all these people and teach them, give himself away. He is sweaty. It's the end of the day. His boys are tired. They just want to get out of there. And this is what the scripture tells us in Matthew 14. Are you ready for this? Listen, Matthew 14, 22 through 23. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So here's Jesus. He says to his boys, hey boys, just get in the boat, get out of here he's kind of doing a little shell game with them. And you guys get in the boat, get out of here. I'll dismiss the crowd. You guys will be out before they get in the boat. They're taking off. These guys are fishermen. They lived their life on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus can trust. They're going to be fine out on the water without him. He dismisses the crowd. Hey, it's good to have you guys. Come back next week. We'll have free nachos. You know, I don't know how he dismissed it, but maybe the band started playing after he was done. All right, everybody, have a great week. And they all leave. And here's Jesus, and I want you to listen to this. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus finally gets that moment to be by himself. He finally gets the opportunity to just be by himself with God. Mourn the loss of his cousin. Father, it has to for him bring up these kind of almost like premonition of his own death that's coming. His own sacrifice is coming. Later that night, he was there alone. And the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Here is Jesus. He's sitting up on the mountainside. Crowds are gone. The lull and the noise of all the people is gone. And all there is this storm out on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus can see his boys who were avid, like seasoned fishermen. Who should have been across the sea by now. I don't know if lightning is striking as well with this, and that's how he sees their boat out there, but he sees that they're out there fighting against the waves and the wind. They're a considerable distance from there. Verse 25, shortly before dawn. I mean, it has been an all-night endeavor. These boys have been fighting all night. They are holding on for dear life in their boat. This isn't a big, huge ship. This is like a little fisherman's boat. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. Did you hear that? Now, hold on. I assume most of you are Christians, right? I mean, if you're not a Christian, that just like hit you like, first of all, you said he fed like 15,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now you're saying he walked on water? if you're a Christian, can you just admit that's real weird sounding? Like, that is real weird sounding. But if this is Jesus, who is the Son of God, he is God in the flesh, he has the ability to actually manipulate molecules. I one time was at a camp and, we wanted to do Jesus walking on the water for the teenagers. And so I had this group of teens and we came up with this idea. All the other camp were going to come out at night and we had this kid who was going to play Jesus and we had taken a bunch of crates and put them in the pool and like kind of weighed them down and we put a board on it just underneath the water so he couldn't see it. And all the kids come out and this other kid starts talking and he just starts talking to him and then he just steps out onto the water and starts walking. And it worked beautifully. It was like the most perfect thing you've ever seen. And all the kids were like, oh, he walked up. Ah, how did they do that? Right? Our special effects department just went wild. It was incredible. But it took a lot of work to make that little thing happen in a pool with no wind, no waves. And we had to fake it. Jesus sees his boys out there in trouble. I was telling some people, I used to struggle with this. Like, Jesus walks on water. It feels like almost frivolous. Like, you don't have to walk on water. Why are you doing that? And it wasn't until I was really digging into the story that it hit me. Jesus has sent his boys out there. They're out there because he put them out there. And they are struggling. And Jesus looks at them. And it's almost like you can see, you know the story of Moses? Moses parts the water. Jesus is better than Moses, right? He just runs on the water. He takes off after them. Maybe he even just forgot that it was water. I don't know, right? He just goes after his boys. He's coming out to them. He's coming to rescue them, to save them. And Jesus walks on the water to them. And I want you to listen to this. Listen to this. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they screamed, they said, and cried out in fear. Now, this is one of those moments where you need to slow down and recognize that this rings of truth. See, if I'm writing this story and I'm trying to convince you of my cult religion, right? Like some of you, maybe you're not convinced about Christianity. I get it. It's okay if you're not. We're really glad you're here. But if you read this and I'm trying to convince you of Christianity, who are supposed to know the other guy who is the guy, and do I make them look like idiots who don't recognize him doing one of the most incredible things you've ever heard somebody say they did? He is walking on water. And instead of them going, oh Lord Jesus, we see you walking on the water and we beseech you, come to us and bless us. And they get down on their knees and worship him. You know what they do? They scream like little girls and they're like, ah, it's a ghost, right? And they start freaking out because Jesus is walking on water. And if you really saw somebody walking on water, I don't know how they see him. You know, the scripture says it's just before dawn. So I don't know if there's light peeking up over the hill behind the storm. Or I don't know if lightning is flashing and they're seeing this like image of somebody out walking on the water. But they think what you and I think. That's a ghost. And it freaks them out. And I want you to listen to what happens. I love this part of the story. They cried out in fear, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. He has come for them. Now, that's not the point of my sermon, but man, that'll preach. He's come for them. You've ever been in that place, let me just get devotional for a moment. This is not, I didn't even plan on saying this, but if you've ever been in that moment where you just feel like you're lost, you're at your wit's end, you feel like you're out walking and you don't know what to do, can I just say, He will come for you. He will come for you. He is so good. And you may, they fought against the oars. Listen, Mark says this. He said that Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, He went out to them walking on the lake. They're straining. He sees them and He has come for them. He will come for you. You may have to strain all night long. You may have to push through all night long, but I promise you this. He is watching you and He is coming for you. And some of you need to hear that today. Back to my sermon. Sorry, I just couldn't help it. Jesus is walking on the water. They see Him. They think He's a ghost. And this is one of my favorite parts. This is what Peter says. You ever said something? You ever said something and then like immediately regretted that you said it? Listen to this. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. What? Who does that? Who's like, if that's you and you're not a ghost, like the ghost might not call him out. Like, I don't know. Maybe the ghost can't talk. If that's you, call me out and I'll come to you. I don't know what Peter was thinking. Do you know? You know what I mean? Like, what in the world is the guy thinking? I don't know what he's thinking, but here's what I love. I love his bravery. I love Peter's bravery. Tell me to come. Tell me to come and I'll come. It feels kind of stupid almost looking at it. But the reality is there's kind of this piece of it that for me and you is really feels pretty like you've ever been in that moment where you're as frightened as you can possibly be and you don't know what to do and there's no book that you can pull out. He's in that moment. He's been struggling against the oars. He's tired. Everything's going wrong. He sees this ghost out there and the ghost says, I'm Jesus. And he just blurts it out. If it's you, tell me and I'll come to you. If it's you, tell me to come and I'll come. See, Peter is in the middle of a terrifying situation. Peter is in the middle of a terrifying situation. And he opens the door for Jesus to call him. That's what he does, right? He opens the door for Jesus to call him. And what happens? Jesus calls. And Peter does what? He steps. Jesus calls and Peter steps. And I want you to just for a moment, because I recognize and I realize that some of you have been put in some terrifying situations when it comes to your faith. Can I just ask you to do this? Think about those places where you're worried about walking into the riskiness of following Jesus. Think about those places. That conversation that you've felt compelled to have at work over and over again. What are those places where you're worried about walking into the riskiness of following Jesus? Those places where God, if I start that conversation, I know Joe Schmo over here is an atheist and he's going to call me out and I don't know if I have the answers. God, I don't know what to do. I'm so worried about getting it right that what if I get it wrong? God, I still mess up and I sin all the time and I'm such a mess up. I flub. God, I don't know how I could be the person that you would want to be even talking about this at work. Or God, if I pray with my little league team, or if I talk to this kid about Jesus when he asks me, God, what if their parents like just blow up at me and get upset and come after me? Or God, if I invite my neighbors over to my house, what am I going to talk to them about? God, I'm so worried. What are the areas for you that you're worried that following God just feels risky for you? Because I need to just point this little fact out to you real quickly. Peter doesn't step out of the boat first. Do you know that? That's not his first step in what Peter does. Peter's first step was that he asked Jesus if he's calling him. Lord, if it's you, call me and I'll come to you. Right? And see, while I firmly believe that God rewards risk takers, can I just say this? I don't think God rewards dumb risk. All right? So I'm not advocating that you go do really dumb things and you just take really risky things in your life and do risky things just because Kent preached a sermon and you're like, well, I heard him say you need to be risky, so I'm going to do that. Like, that's not, don't be dumb. He's looking for if Jesus is calling him. But guess what? When Jesus calls him, he steps. So could I just give you a few things to think about as you think about whether Jesus is calling you? Just a few things. These might even be a picture of. The first one is this: God will never call you to do something that contradicts Scripture. God will never call you to do something that contradicts Scripture. So if you're not sure, go to the Scripture and look and see, is there anything in Scripture that talks about this? Is there anything that could help guide me? The Scripture should be a guide for you. God will never call you to do something that contradicts Scripture. Here's a second thing that you can do. If you're struggling to hear God in this question that you're asking, if you're struggling to hear God in this, ask for some counsel from some Christians who've exhibited the ability to walk in faith through things with God. So if you're struggling, you feel like God is calling you to start some ministry or to do something really big, and you're just like, man, I don't know, if it could be dumb or it might be like God calling me. It's hard for me to tell the difference, because let's be honest. If it's you, call me out on the water. Okay, come out on the water. Feels real dumb, right? Like, I don't know, but it wasn't dumb because Jesus called him. So here's what I'd advocate. Talk to some Christians. And I've heard pastors give this advice, but normally they say, talk to just some Christians. That's bad advice, because there are lots of Christians who have never risked anything for Jesus. Talk to a Christian who you know has put their faith on the line. Somebody who's not afraid to talk about their faith. Somebody who has done some things and been willing to step out and try. And maybe they failed even, but they've tried. Talk to them and let them pour wisdom into you. So look for somebody who's exhibited the ability to walk in faith through risky things with God. And then here's the third one that I would give you. If you're trying to discern, is God calling me to do this or not? Here's the third one. When in doubt, take a step. When in doubt, just take a step. Because I will tell you this. Nothing. There is absolutely nothing that has been done for God that did not feel risky at the outset. Nothing. Everything that I've ever done for God has felt very risky. Do you know how risky it felt to move from Kansas to Kentucky? Like, man, do you know when you fill out forms, Kansas populates first, and then you have to choose Kentucky? People, you know how much work I've had to go through to be here with you? Like, okay. It's tough, man. It was tough to make that decision. Do I put my kids through this? Do I put my wife through this? It has been such a blessing from God to be here with you guys. But can I just tell you, nothing has been done for God that didn't feel risky at the outset. Tell me, those of you who remember coming to Christ, especially those who came to Christ as adults, that there wasn't weeks and months that you didn't sit out there listening to it and going, I feel like I'm supposed to do this, but it's scary as all get out. Right? Because it almost feels like you're going to step out of a boat onto nothing, because you can't see God. I can't prove to you that he exists. All I can tell you is that there's proof in my own life, and that I have seen him move in powerful, amazing ways I can't explain. Just all kinds of things that I can't explain. And honestly, if you're not a Christian out there, I would love to talk to you about those things. Because it is risky to take those steps. And so if I had to give you one piece of advice, it would be this. If you're in doubt, just step. Give it a little try. Verse 30, let's get back in the sermon. We're about done. Are you guys ready to be done? Some of you are like, oh, thank you, whoever that was. I appreciate it. That was my son, just so you know. He's like, oh, please wrap it up, Dad. He's your advocate, all right? Here we go. Wait a second. My laugh was a little too real. All right. Verse 30, here we go. Listen to this. But when he saw the wind, when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, Lord, save me. This is where most preachers spend their time, right? Peter saw the waves, the wind. You've had waves and wind in your life. You're sinking. Jesus will catch you. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Jesus just like curls him, right? Like, whoop, pulls him back up, gets him back. Why did you doubt, he said. And then when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. And some of you are like, Kent, why did you read those verses? you just told us to be risky, and then we watched what Peter did that was risky, and he sunk. That's not really like a great example of all of this, right? Like, Peter stepped out of the boat, and he walked on the water for a little bit, and then he went into the drink. And that's terrible. I do not want to go into the drink, Kent. Could I just say this to you real quickly? Don't let the fact that Peter sunk keep you from the realization that he walked on water. Peter, not Son of God. Peter, fisherman. Peter, trucker. Peter, working on the line at Toyota. Peter, running a garbage truck. Peter, walked on water. Peter, like me. Peter, like you, walked on water. He walked on, why do we focus so much on that he sunk? He walked on water. Yeah. By the way, I like it when you guys respond. It helps me feel more like a preacher. That was a little too much, but. Can I say this? The guy with the story to tell, the guy with the story to tell is always the guy who is willing to step. None of the other disciples had a story to tell. None of them had a story to tell. See, this is not a story of Peter failing. It's a story of Peter trying. Did you get that? This is a story about Peter stepping, not him failing. I don't know why we focus so much on the failure. Because I believe this. I believe that God would rather you risk something for the kingdom than for you to not risk. There's an old story that Jesus told. I'll tell it to you very quickly, hopefully. It just goes like this. There was a manager who had a bunch of property and a lot of money, and he left some people in charge of that property and money. And he said, you take quite a bit of my money, and I'm going to leave you in charge of that. And then he gave another guy, and he said, you take kind of a medium amount of my money. And then the next guy, he said, you just take a little bit. I just want you to take a little bit, and I'm going to leave. I got to go away. You guys take care of this money that I'm leaving you. And the master went away, and when he came back from his trip, the guy with a lot of money, he said, how'd it go? And the guy with a lot of money, he said, man, have you ever heard of this little thing called Netflix? I got in early on Netflix. I invested. I doubled your money. We have a lot of money now. I doubled it. And the master's like, well done, my good and faithful servant. And he's like, you take what you've been given. Go. And the next guy comes, the medium guy. Well, how'd you do? Well, have you ever heard of Hulu? I invested in Hulu. We did pretty well. All right. Video services. We're doing well, right? And he doubles the money that the master gave him. The last guy comes and he says, how'd you do? The last guy says, well, I knew that you're a really hard master. I knew that you reap crops, like you harvest crops that you didn't even plant. I knew that about you. So I did what I thought you would really want me to do, what's the best thing to do with the money. I buried it. I hid it so that nobody would know it was around. And here's your money back, master. And the master looked at him and he said, you knew that I was harsh. You knew that I take stuff that I didn't even plant. And yet you think it's okay to just give me back what I gave you? I love that Jesus makes God out to be the one who takes things that weren't his. God kind of looks like a bad guy. I don't know. It's funny to me. Jesus says that the master will look at him and he'll say, how could you not have just even put that money in the bank just to get interest on it? How could you not have done that? And he'll say to that guy, he'll say to his other servants, take what this guy has and give it to the guy who has a lot. And it has always struck me from that story. I think God wants us to be risky in our faith. And not a dumb risk. Hear me say, not a dumb risk. But he wants to see you invest. He didn't put what he put in you just for you. Do you know that the primary way God works through this world is through you and through me? That's how he's chosen to work. And I love it. It's this beautiful system that kind of changes everything from the inside out because he changes me. And I'm in all these areas and I start to live for God here. And I start to love people here. And I advance his kingdom. And all of a sudden this person starts to get infected with that love of Jesus. And this person gets infected with that love of Jesus. And it spreads from there. And it just keeps spreading from place to place. And God chooses you and I to be his ambassadors in this world. Bringing hope and light and life to people. And yet some of us just bury it. Just put it under the ground, pack it down with our shovel. And we think someday we'll come back to him and be like, here's what you gave me. Thanks. And he's going to say, didn't you know? Didn't you ever know me? So I guess the question is, are you willing to risk a little bit of stuff for him? Risk maybe like looking like you should have known everything and done it right, but maybe kind of might get it wrong. And Can I just take off some of the pressure of that? It's okay if you get it wrong. You know what happens if somebody asks you a question that you don't know the answer to? This is so good. Write this down. Are you ready? This is what you say. I don't know. I'll ask somebody who's smarter than me. What? I can do that? I am a failure. I sin constantly. I struggle all the time. Here's how you deal with that. You know what you do? You have that conversation with people and you say, can I just tell you something? One of my favorite parts about God is that I sin all the time. I mess up constantly, but I still seek after him and he forgives me and he takes me back and he's changing me. And I'm not where I was 10 years ago. I'm not where I was a year ago. And I think a year from now, I won't be where I am today because I'm going towards him. You just own it. You just embrace it. You stop worrying about being right all the time. Guess what? Did you know you can invite your neighbors over and want to share Jesus with them and never talk about Jesus the whole time? Did you know that? And you can just start building a relationship because you love people. And you can just be building a relationship and praying towards that moment where they ask you the question, what's so different about you? Why are you doing this? And you can say something similar to like, I just love Jesus and he loved people, and so I want to be really good at loving people like he loved people. You start to open the door. What if you took all the pressure off and you just started stepping? Because I think God rewards risk takers. I think that's who he rewards. The riskiest thing that I have ever heard of, that I've ever known, was God stepping out of heaven, saying, I will give up everything to go to those who have nothing so that I can give them everything. He risked it all for you. Don't you know that? He risked being looking like a fool. He risked people taking advantage of him. He risked them putting nails into his hands and his feet. He risked standing in front of leaders and having them ask him questions and him just standing there silent before them. He risked it all for you. He risked it all for me. And so in this moment, during this next song, we're going to partake of communion here. It's at the sides of the room. And you just simply go and you go and take, but we're doing this because we celebrate the risk that was taken to find the reward of getting you. And I just wonder, wouldn't it be worth you taking a risk with him? And so today as you walk over and you take communion, as you take it, I want you to honor his risk for you, but I want you to just ask him this simple question. God, are you calling me? And if you call God, I want you to say this, I will step. If you call, I will step. This is your time. Let me just say, man, if you don't follow Jesus, if you've never experienced forgiveness from sin, you've never experienced the hope of having eternal life, knowing that death is not the end, would you come up and talk to one of us who will be standing up here? We would love to share with you the hope of Jesus and have you find salvation in him. This is your day. We're going to have this song that we're going to sing. We're not going to sing it 50 times. We're just going to sing it once through. And this is your time to partake of communion. It's your time, if you need to find Jesus or you need to come up in here and pray, to come and do that. But this is your time. Do some business with God. You guys stand with us in worship today.